It's that idea. If you look over it, look in 1 Kings 12. I was reevaluating this morning. And we talked about this, of course, before. And we'll probably hit on it again in the next couple of days, if not today, by Wednesday. We're getting, you know, we're definitely a few chapters ahead. But we want to continue to remember this problem that starts with this King Jeroboam.
Yeah.
And this runs, because the scripture is going to keep reiterating. It's going to say they went in the sins of Jeroboam.
Yeah.
Jeroboam, this is the foundation of it. This is where it started. And it lasts for 200, 300 years.
Yeah.
Longer than we've been established as a nation. What he established, that's what they went with. And when they went with that, it was from there on out, they settled for a counterfeit way of living. Is pretty much what they did. They bought his bill of goods, which was a counterfeit way of living. And that's what we see. That's what we're seeing right now across our land. And he says these words in verse number 28. And I'm going to see what y'all's translations read on it. This is 12:28. Therefore the king asked advice, but he asked the wrong people. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." Why did he say it was too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? God required the people to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem several times out of the year.
Does he
was afraid.
That was the other kingdom.
That was the other kingdom. And he said in his heart, he thought, this is what you call stinking thinking. Or sinking thinking. He's in survival mode. And when you're in survival mode, you'll take a lifeline from anybody. And that's what he was doing. He was taking a lifeline from himself. That's why he said, look up in verse number 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, spoke to himself, this is sinking thinking. Now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, which he's talking about the king, King Rehoboam, that was Solomon's son, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So everything he did was about self-preservation, not for the glory of God. As a result, he then sold it over to the people and said, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. And then from there, he established his own priesthood. He established their own places to worship. He did it his way, and it mirrored what God's people were doing in Jerusalem, minus some other things. But nonetheless, he said these words, it's too much for you.
Yeah.
It's too much for you to do it God's way. Let's do it our way now. And I want to tell you, that's the problem we see in everywhere we go.
Yep.
It's too much for you to deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow after Jesus. That's too much.
Yeah.
Jesus, God don't require that from you. It's too much to love on your neighbor. It's too much to gather with the brethren. It's too much to get the kids up and get them dressed and get them to the house of God. It's too much to be involved and invested in the kingdom. And you see, that's this mentality of this millennial generation, as well as the next generation that's coming on. I don't even know what they call them these days. But it's these buzzwords like love wins. Well, it didn't win for Solomon, did it?
No.
Scripture says Solomon loved all these wives of his, and he loved them so much that he tolerated their worship, and then he what? He reverted over to their worship. You know, you only live once. See, these are all buzzwords. Love wins. You only live once. Be tolerant of everybody. Just be you. Be you. Just be you. Take what you want in this life. You see, that's exactly what was happening in those days. This ain't nothing new. This has been going on for a long time, because Solomon turned his heart away from God.
I mentioned that Wednesday night, where Solomon had heard from God twice.
Hey, and that's a rare thing. That's something we don't want to forget. That's rare. That's a rare thing.
Not just a word, but
God appeared to him.
Appeared to him.
That's what he says.
Dream, but nevertheless.
Which means he's going to be held more accountable.
But bunch of wives and concubines.
700 of them jokers.
Yes, that's right.
300 concubines. 1,000.
Let me stop you. You know, Wednesday night, yeah. It looked like I had Karen Blatt.
Last Karen was turning in Blatt.
Well, what had happened is Bud Hopper's brother, David Hopper,
yeah,
was sitting back there in Sunday school.
Uh-huh.
And Aunt Ann was teaching about Solomon.
Yeah.
And it caught him off guard. You know he didn't mean to say it. But Brother Pooh was sitting right there, not that it mattered, but he was sitting right there one pew up. And Aunt Ann said, y'all know about Solomon had 300 wives. And he, something come out. Real life. He didn't mean it.
Yeah, it just came out. Shocked him.
Bro, blew it. That's what he was laughing
about. Yeah, I knew it was a family joke or something.
Yeah.
But anyway, it was funny. But what I was trying to tell everybody, the reason we got empty pews out here is not because these people hadn't heard from God at one time, but they slowly, over a period of time, got used to not coming to church.
Doing it their way.
And doing it their way.
Yeah, yeah.
And they slowly got to the point where not going to church didn't bother them, and now they don't go to church.
Mm-hmm.
It's
too much. That's what it boils down to. That's how they think. I mean, that's what it yeah, just, it. It's just too much. It's too much. It's too much. Yeah. And then what you do, not to say that you got to be involved in every little bitty thing. We all have our callings and gifting to do. But the thing is, you look at them, none that you can put your hand on are not actively involved in investing and building the kingdom. That's the thing. I mean, if you were actively involved, or anybody, that's when I say you, I'm talking about anybody, is actively involved in reaching people for Jesus, teaching people about Him, and equipping people to serve Him. Whether you're doing it right here, you're doing it down the road, or you're doing it in your home, or in another community, or your own mission for Jesus, that's one thing. But what you normally see is this slowly drifting to a place where I'm doing my thing, but I'm doing nothing for the glory of God.
Even if, like, in what was it, War Room, where you got down to the age where you can't get out and do
anything, mm-hmm.
You can still pray, and if that's what God has you doing now, is praying for different people. If, you know,
yeah,
you still need to be
kingdom minded.
Connected
yeah.
With
yeah.
The Bible.
Yeah. Kingdom minded. That's right.
You can't.
Because it says about Solomon, when Solomon got old.
Yeah.
It says it. When he got old,
yeah,
he went the way of all these different wives.
Right.
And he started doing this. And God, you know, this is another thing which I'll try to draw out at some point, is that God didn't come back and remind him of what he already gave him. He did the same. Remember, he told Jeroboam when he was going to tear the kingdom apart from Solomon, wasn't going to do it in Solomon's day, but in his son's day, he told Jeroboam in chapter number 11, that if Jeroboam would walk in his ways, if Jeroboam would keep his eyes on the Lord and do what God wanted him to do in faith, God would establish His kingdom like He promised David He would. But you see, when he looked at the crowds and figured, well, if they all go down there, I'm going to lose them. God didn't come tap on his shoulder and say, remember what I told you? That if you'd look to me, I will bless you and I will build your kingdom. But no, he went to that sinking thinking. He was in a sinking ship.
Similar to Saul.
Same thing. He did the exact. God done gave him a word.
Yeah.
But God doesn't have to come back and say, remember what I told you. That's up to us. We've got to hold on to what he told us.
Right.
He don't have to remind it. He didn't remind Solomon. He didn't remind Josiah. He didn't remind Jeroboam. He didn't remind King Saul. He's not going to remind us over and over again of what he's already given us. That
right.
We have to cling to that. Because then he makes it a point that Solomon clung unto his wives. Where's that verse at? Let me see. I know he says it in there. It's in chapter 11. But he says those exact words, I believe.
At the end of two.
Solomon. Yes, clung to these in love. Clung to them.
Yeah, my cleave, but clung.
Yeah, to same thing. And once you head that direction, once we head that direction, also we see a lot about, here's a guy who had all this wisdom. But we got to remember, wisdom is not what pleases God.
Right.
Scripture doesn't tell us that it's love that pleases God. What is the only thing that pleases God? Faith.
Faith.
Trust. When we trust Him, then we love the proper things. Then we walk in wisdom the proper way. But when we don't, because He gives these words. Look at verse 4. Notice how he pulls these words out. And this is chapter 11. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart. That is saying, turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not what? Loyal. Loyal has the idea of trusting, that his heart was not trusting in faith toward the Lord. Verse 6 says, so Solomon did what was wrong, evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. And that all goes back to faith. It all goes back to trust. And when we're not trusting, we're not faithfully following, what happens is then we redirect our love in the areas that is not pleasing unto God. We redirect our wisdom in the areas that is not pleasing unto God. Because you can't please God apart from faith. And faith always connects us back to the Word that God had given us. It's got to be rooted in the result of hearing from God. And if it ain't the result of rooted in hearing from Him, it's inevitable it's going to cause us trouble. And that's what we see with him.
I had a question. Fourteen.
And keep in mind, as Brother Shannon is going to ask us this question, it wasn't an issue with how many wives that he had. He could have had 1,000 wives if they'd all been from Israel.
Yeah,
that was irrelevant.
To God, God said, "Look, when Bathsheba,"
He said, "I'd give you all you want. You could have had every maiden in Israel, but you took something that wasn't yours, so therefore it's going to cost you." And as well as with Solomon, it wasn't on how many wives he had; it was the fact that God told him, "Don't take foreign wives." And he took foreign wives. Yeah. That was the problem.
And he started out with Egyptian.
Yeah. And a lion.
He started out.
And his brother-in-law was one of the enemies God raised up.
Yeah.
Against him, you know.
24.
14:24.
And there were also Sodomites in the land.
Yes.
They did abominations.
Yes. Male prostitutes.
That's what I was. I didn't sit down and actually check that. I picked up on it and marked it.
Right.
But this is Sodomite, male prostitutes.
Mm-hmm.
But then
it was connected with their worship.
This was the thing. This was with Jeroboam, right? Rehoboam. Jeroboam.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I can't remember which. They went back and forth so fast.
Yeah.
But Asa. Later, mm-hmm. Blown them out.
Yeah.
They were talking about 15, and it was 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Makkah,
mm-hmm.
The daughter of Ab. Now, is this his grandmother, or is this? Whatever it is. Is this grandmother? Or
take
is
this? When you get a chance, read 2 Chronicles 13 into 14 and see what it unveils.
Okay.
Yeah. See how it unfolds in there. 2 Chronicles 13 and 14. Yeah. 13 to 14:1. In the 18th year, Jeroboam, which is saying Jeroboam, that's the northern 10 tribes, the son of the Bet, Abijam becomes king over Judah.
So that's chapter 13, verse 14.
Chapter 13 through the whole chapter, and just read that and see which you how it parallels in there.
Okay, I just picked up on the names.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the names, and it mentioned not only just her name but her father's name.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just trace it through there and see what you come up with.
Okay, I'll do that.
Because what you're going to find as we're reading, this is where these kingdoms are going to consistently shift back and forth. And what they're doing is giving us a timeline of the nation of Israel, which is the northern 10 tribes, and the nation of Judah. Judah and Benjamin are going to be in the line of David. There'll be a king that rises that does evil, and then there'll be one that rises and does well, that walks in the ways of David. You'll see it back and forth. Now, on the northern 10 tribes, you won't see any of them going that. It's polluted from the beginning with Jeroboam.
We've already changed over kingdoms, different people in this, haven't we?
You'll see.
This is a different lineage.
Yeah, because the servants will rise up and kill one, another man will rise up and kill another one. And they just keep doing that over and over again. And it was all based on the fact that Jeroboam chose to reinvent the wheel and establish his own way, which was counterfeit to God's way. And he did it because of power. He did it because of preservation. And it was all an act of pride, and he never came back and asked God what he thought about it. Prosperity, he was going to lose his people. Now, I say all that to say this, is that we find that a lot of times, even in the church life today, how we bring this back to Main Street, to our day, is that a church in town sees that one group of people has a crowd coming, or a crowd coming with a youth, or whatever it may be, and they say, well, what are they doing to get everybody over there? Well, let us do something to get everybody over here. And then they start in that competition role of doing things just to get the crowds to come, or to keep their people. Not necessarily to get the crowd, but that they won't lose their people.
Right.
That's what Jeroboam did. Right. Jeroboam said, I'm going to set this up so I don't lose my people. And what he set up was false. And it wasn't what God had given them to do. And that's just where we have to reconsider that even with ourselves. Why do we do what we do? Who is it for? How is it going to benefit and bless people and bring glory to God? And are we doing it just to retain? Are we doing it to bring glory to Him? Because that's what He's led us to do. And I think that helps safeguard you from doing things just to keep people, you know. And because you head out down a dangerous slope. You think about a lot of places around the world right now that have been established and doing what they do, but it was done not because necessarily God led them to do it. It was done for another alternative motive. And they've been doing it so long that away,
yes,
that that's become the only way they know. You see, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, what they were doing became the only way they knew. They didn't know any other way. And they went on that way for hundreds of years and didn't know any different, because they had set up their own way. And that's what you see. Look, if you would, back in chapter 12 again. And it says, verse 29, what did Jeroboam do? He set up one in Bethel, and he set up another one in Dan. We got to keep in mind, only God is the one who tells us. He told them in Deuteronomy, I'll tell you where to put my house. And that's where you come to gather. God moved the tabernacle through the wilderness. He established it in Shiloh. David moved it to Jerusalem at the will of God. David wanted to build God a house. He said, "You, it's great in your heart, but you can't do it, David. I'm going to build the house through Solomon, and this is where I want it to be. And I don't want anything." See, Solomon built other places, which he wasn't supposed to do. And here's Jeroboam. He done it. Now, this thing became a sin, verse 30. What he did became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He just misled them in their acts of worship. Verse 31, he made shrines on the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. That was contrary to what God had told him to do. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at the Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he made. Now notice verse 33. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day. And toward the end, he says, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on that altar. Scripture also tells us that whoever wanted to be, if you just wanted to be a priest, he went ahead and ordained you. There was no standards.
Now, Bethel. Dan is just the father of northern
The tribe.
Tribe.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a, what's it saying, between Dan and Bashir.
Mm-hmm.
That's, in other words, it's just saying between the north and the south.
Right.
But Dan and Bethel, is there a connection now between now? Is that like Bethel is like in the southern part of?
Because Bethel was just another place. He was giving them options to make it convenient for them to go.
Right.
Look in 33 of chapter 13. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated them. And he became one of the priests on the high places himself. But in God's way, who was supposed to be the priest?
Levi.
Only those of the tribe of Levi who didn't have an inheritance in the land. Very similar. Levi is very similar like us. They inherited that by being born into the tribe. See, we've been reborn into Jesus.
Right.
We don't have any inheritance in this world. They didn't have any inheritance in the promised land.
Right.
So there's a similarity, though we are not Levites, but there's a lot of parallels that go along with the idea of we are now being built up a spiritual house, and that was only something that God was able to do, where Jesus was of the order of Melchizedek. See, he was of Judah. He wasn't of the Levites. And he became our high priest so that he can relate to us. But here, you see Jeroboam, whoever wanted to be
it. Melchizedek was a Gentile.
He was a Gentile king over Jerusalem, over Salem. He was king of righteousness and a priest.
Right.
That kingly priest role.
That's, I talked to Chris for about 5 minutes yesterday, 10 minutes yesterday. That's what he's going to, Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, yeah.
He's going to talk to about him, I think, out of Hebrews.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's his topic.
Right, right. The old Melchizedek, good picture. But the point I'm making is that he just set up his own rules, did it his way.
And through Jesus, we are now kings and priests.
We are. Through his blood. We've been made a kingdom of priests and kings through the blood of Jesus in Christ. Yeah. Revelation 1, 5, and 6, and some other places. But these things are very beneficial for us because they give us some serious insight on how we to conduct our everyday life.
You know, that's the thing about that walk out of me. I mean, I don't think near what I need to be doing for the kingdom. I mean, I need to prove it up today, but don't think any person on this earth, if you walk outside, if you make contact with any other human being during the day, mm-hmm. whether you realize it or not, you're making an impact, good or bad.
Yeah.
One way or the other. You're, right. you're just in your actions, the way you talk, the way you carry yeah. yourself, and you're expressing your, who you are.
Yeah.
And
which is an expression of who you believe.
Exactly. I mean, that's
who you are. Yeah.
Who you are.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
I mean, your spirituality, I mean,
yeah.
everything.
Right.
I mean, it's revealed. You know, you might not figure somebody out first time meeting.
Right.
I'm just saying.
And we're flawed,
the way,
you know.
The way you handle situations,
yeah.
I mean, it's so much yeah. to it.
Yeah.
I mean, but it's all under that one blanket. I mean,
yeah.
If you intervene with any other kind of people,
right?
Whether you
intentionally
to them or preach to them just by being around them in your
yeah.
actions, you're making an impact on them one way or the other.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, if they're not doing right, it ain't good.
Right.
If you are.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
I just think so many times we forget that and we don't realize it. Just by going
hey.
Through our everyday routine.
Right.
You know, what we might have had an impact on.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we're a witness.
Yeah.
And that's where Jesus said that you shall exist to be my witnesses. And that's what he makes us as disciples, that we get to that place the closer we are in intimacy with him, that everything we do is having some sort of impact, influence on people. And what kind of influence is that? Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be flawless. We're going to mess up. But who are we dependent on?
Yeah.
Whether we mess up or not. But when we do mess up, you know, what is our dependence? Who is our hope? Who is our strength? Who is God in my life? I mean, we're not going to do this flawlessly.
I mean, David comes to my mind every day.
Yeah.
Because I mess up every day.
Yeah.
But I repent.
And you see how much what God says about David over and over. He didn't walk in the ways of David. Didn't do what David did.
Yeah.
David,
and look how much
what he did. That's where so much. That's what helps us.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
To realize,
David,
hey,
every day.
Yeah. And the reason why God didn't judge Jerusalem at that time and Solomon, he says it because of the promise I made to your father.
Yeah.
Because of David. Because of David. Because of David. Because of David. But see, today. You know what he says to us? Because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of him. Amen?
We are so pleased to have a remnant, though.
Yes. Amen.
God protects a lot of us because of the remnant.
Of the remnant. That's right. Yeah. Father, we thank you today. I ask you to help us with these things. Teach us. Guide us. I pray that you will use all this to be a help to us and that we would bring it to where we are, how we can glean and get things out of this as we look at Solomon's life, as we look at Rehoboam and Jeroboam, how they lived, how we look at you, how you controlled how the people acted and thought and responded because of what you were doing in that day. And I pray that we too will come to the place that we will never consider doing your work as too much, and that we would be willing to walk in the authenticity of your ways and not settle for a counterfeit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, well. Love y'all.
Love you.